Yeah, we've been looking at the ones, and we looked at one body, one spirit, and last time we were together, we looked at one hope. Do you remember?
Yes.
That one hope of our calling and the fullness of that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And these seven ones, as I said already, are foundational to our Christian experience. They're foundational to us building a relationship with one another. If we can't be in agreement on these, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. And that's often what can happen. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have differences of opinion on certain things, you know, our understanding of certain things in the Bible, but these are foundational, that there is only one body, that there is only one spirit, and there is only one hope of our calling. And now we come to the next one in Ephesians 4:5, which is only one Lord. Only one Lord. Now, when we look at this statement of one Lord, what does that say in the face of the religions of the world?
Well, some people would disagree.
Huh?
Some people would disagree.
Would you say there's quite a few people would disagree?
Yes, a few.
A lot.
Yeah.
They just put the Lord.
Some of them went and created their own lords.
Okay.
Their own idols.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. There's many, many people who would say that Buddha is Lord,
yeah,
or
yeah,
Muhammad, or
yeah,
that they're the real one to follow.
Yeah.
And but there's I want us to look at some of affirmation in Scripture maybe for a few minutes and just consider the Lordship of Jesus. And we'll just go to the first one here. And this is in Philippians chapter 2. And it speaks about when Jesus Christ came and humbled himself to the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we have that exclusivity given here, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the one. There's no other. There's no one else who's walked the face of the earth that deserves the title that Jesus Christ has. And that's the title that we see here. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So does that mean that everybody in the world is going to confess?
No.
And everybody in the world is going to bow?
Before I was an atheist, and people would show me scripture, and I would say, well, big deal, who says that? Like, who says that's true? And then I had a Christian friend challenge me and say, well, before you tell me this is a bunch of myths and it's not believable, why don't you read it yourself and do some research on it? And what really struck me is, especially in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled.
Right.
It was just amazing when you think about the
yes,
timeline and the different people who wrote them all. It staggers the imagination, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That's what convinced me.
As a matter of fact, just to let you know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Where do you think that might happen?
Judgment.
Yeah. Everybody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nobody's going to be left out on this one. But if we confess him now, we will confess him with joy then. If we don't confess him now, then we won't confess him in the... Marie's giving me pointers there. She's saying stuff is coming up. We won't. If we don't confess him now, then we will confess him then. There are no atheists on the other side. There's not one. There's not. That's right. It will be too late for many because they refuse to confess him as Lord now. And so he is Lord. And the scriptures bear out the fact that he is Lord. And we look in this passage in Revelation, and John is writing here, and he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I wonder who that is. It's Jesus. In John chapter 1, what does it say about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Pretty solemn words, isn't it? And what does he have on his robe and on his thigh? A name written?
King of Kings
and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there we have another statement of the grand, great authority of Jesus Christ. We look in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts 2 it says, as Peter is preaching to the multitudes after the day, on the day of Pentecost, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yes, the supreme ruler and the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer that God had promised. So we can see, and actually there are over 150 verses that affirm the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we're not going to go through all of them. But here's another one here. This is when Paul and Silas were in jail. And remember the jailkeeper had them fast in the stocks, and they were singing praises, and a great earthquake happened, and he was going to kill himself, but he said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. He called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, it's not by accident that these words were given, because firstly, this gives the absolute authority of Jesus. This is not just somebody, but anyone. It's the Lord, and it's Jesus and the Christ. Jesus means what? Anybody know what Jesus means?
Savior.
It's God who saves. It is actually the same name, the Hebrew name in the Old Testament that corresponds to it. Does anybody know what it is? It's Joshua. That's right. So it's God who saves, the Messiah. So the supreme ruler who saves and who is the promised one. And that's what, there's a lot given in the title of Jesus Christ. Right, even in that, and you will be saved, you and your household. Incredible promises given here, as we see in this passage of Scripture. So like I said, you could go through many of them. Here's another one in many of the greetings that Paul wrote to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the
Lord
Jesus Christ. And does anybody remember what John 14:6 says? Anybody quote John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The supremacy of Jesus Christ in every way. He is Lord of all. That's another scripture. You could find hundreds of verses affirming the absolute lordship and the authority of Jesus.
It's all over the New Testament.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In every way. So, it is imperative that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, it actually says, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, does that mean anybody who says Jesus is Lord, that it's the Holy Spirit doing the work?
Not necessarily.
No. I told you the story about the drunk guy across the road from me years ago. I read that verse of Scripture. I was a new Christian, and I wanted him to be saved. So I went over and talked to him, and he was ossified drunk. And he, you know, said, I don't believe in God. And I said, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I was pretty rough and tumble in them days, and he was as well. And anyway, we ended up getting into a brawl about it. So we were out on the front lawn, rolling on the grass, and I said, you need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And he said, I'm not doing it. I won't do it. So I pinned him down until he said, okay, I will. Jesus Christ is Lord. I said, good. So then I got him, let him up.
I don't think there's a whole lot of hurt there.
Can I tell you how not to evangelize? I can tell
repent,
you.
Repent!
That's right.
What is it?
Repent!
You can make a movie. That's
really funny. People tell me that. I tried everything, but it didn't work. He got up off that ground as drunk as when he lay down. And he didn't change. He didn't change at all. So this is not a verbal.
It comes from the heart.
It's got to be from the heart. Yeah.
And there are men who go to churches and look for good wives, and they'll get baptized and claim to be saved. So
absolutely.
Yes. Christian woman.
That's right. They'll make a false confession,
yes.
profession,
yeah.
just to
and
get on the other side of someone.
Want.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it can make an awful mess. So there has to be some wisdom in that too, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But there's no question that there must be an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus, that's who he is. And when you do, you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 10, and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. So there is no other way. There's no mm-hmm. other way to be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So no one can take Jesus' place. No. And in this world, there is plenty of things that people have raised up to take the place of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's like one person said to me, speaking of a particular religion, and saying that, the person who looks after that religion was more powerful than Jesus was. Mm-hmm. And, that's not the case. The only way is to put our trust in Jesus. Now, it can be more subtle than that, in a sense, because you can say that it's a Christian religion, but who gets the worship? Who gets the glory? If I worship other people, dead or alive, then what have I done?
Idolatry.
Yeah. Like the song we sang, give us clean hands, we cast down our idols.
Yeah.
Cast down our idols.
Mm-hmm.
No,
that can be as simple as everyday things.
It can be. Of course, we can worship a car. We can worship, computers.
Facebook.
Yeah. Facebook? Is that possible?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Jesus Christ is Lord. And another. Now I'm going to show you a verse in 2 Corinthians, hear your comments on it. Let me find it here. Chapter 10, 11. 11, I think, yeah. Okay. Paul's writing, and he says, I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's speaking about the relationship that, as he shared the gospel, it's like you're married to Jesus Christ, only him. So there's a spiritual adultery that can happen when we look away from Christ, and that's why he says, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he who comes, now there's three things here. I don't know if you've noticed this verse before. I might have shared it with you before.
Yeah.
He who comes preaches what? Another?
Jesus.
Another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or have received a different
spirit,
which you have not received. Or a different
gospel
which you have not accepted, you will put up with it. He's rebuking them because they were looking in other directions instead of going by what they had heard originally in the gospel. But isn't it interesting to see here, you might say, oh, well, the people that worship Muhammad, we know that that's wrong. They're not worshiping Jesus. But what about people who say they're worshiping Jesus? Well, we all worship the same God. Well, do we? Do we? Why does it say here, another
Jesus.
There are people who say that they're following Jesus, but Geraldine said something a little earlier. We can call him Jesus, but we can make him to be whatever we want in our minds. Mm-hmm. We can make him to be, whatever we make up. and say, that's the Jesus that I serve. But we can't change who Jesus is. We have to worship the Jesus of the Bible.
That's why we're doing.
According to the Word of God. That's right.
Well, that reminds me when Moses went up, they had made a golden calf.
Yes.
And they didn't call it an idol. They said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt.
Right. Yeah.
So they were calling an idol the Holy One of Israel.
That's right. Yeah.
So it's the same idea.
Because they wanted to have something they could hold on to and look at and see. And that's a fallacy sometimes that people can have and say, well, you know, he's too far up there. We'll make something that looks like him and we'll worship that instead.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why we have, as one of the Ten Commandments, don't make a graven image and don't bow down and don't worship it.
That's right.
Why it's there and how important that is. So there's only one Lord. And thank God there is.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But the beauty of it is, you know, people protest against this very strongly. You know, you're saying there's only one way. That's not fair. Of course it's fair.
Why not?
If God made one way,
yeah,
and he made it available to all, so why won't you come his way?
Yeah.
Why would you say, well, I've got to make a different way because I don't like the way that God has his way?
Because then you have to change your mind.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the big one. There's that book there, Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he didn't really know Christ till later on.
Yeah.
Like he thought he was a stern, you know, rule keeper.
Yeah.
He didn't know the love of Christ till later.
And the truth of the matter is we all still only know in part. Right?
Yeah.
And sometimes we have misconceptions about who Jesus really is, based on, you know, sometimes relationships that we have or circumstances we go through, and we're all growing in our understanding of who he is. But if we don't accept that he's Lord, where are we going to go from there?
Right.
We have to start there, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And it's a relationship too. I mean, you start off, you know, very little about Jesus at the beginning, right? You
absolutely.
You know more as you...
No question whatsoever. Yeah. That's for sure. Then it says one faith. So when you... What does that mean? One Lord.
It's faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
One
belief.
One belief? Okay. So how does that translate, one belief?
The one Lord.
Okay.
Believe in our faith is never ourselves, it's given to us.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Faith's a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the word faith is a... Just give me a second here. The word faith is speaks about your trusting in God, right? But when it speaks here of one faith, it means one body doctrine, one set of beliefs. I think somebody already said that, what you believe. And we see that in the scriptures when you consider... it speaks in the scriptures about the faith, as a term in itself, and just give me a second. Look at Jude 1:3 and see what I mean here. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting or encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, he's not talking about just you believing, but he's talking about what it is that you're believing in, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when it speaks about one faith, it is the faith that is the gift of God that must be from God and to God, but it covers the body of belief what it is that we are trusting in. And so the word, the term, the faith is often used in that sense. And that's the sense here where it says there is one faith. 1 Peter 5:9 says, you are steadfast in the faith. So it's almost like a term that's used to describe the following or the trusting in Jesus Christ, right? And that's what we are called to. And so there is one faith in this respect. And that faith, of course, is in the Lord Jesus. We already saw, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right?
1 John 5, it says, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Absolutely.
Our faith.
Yeah.
It's almost synonymous with our covenant with God.
With?
Like the faith that we have in Christ.
Right.
It's like our, like we're saying, the faith is our... is there a set of beliefs that we believe in Christ?
Yes.
It's almost like our covenant, the new covenant with Christ.
Right, the new agreement that has come between us and God. Yeah, it is. We can see it expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, "I've received the Lord after I delivered to you." No, not in that passage, but he speaks about the fact that Christ died. That he was buried, that he rose. And these are the things that are first importance. You know, that these are the principles. Now, he gives an example of people who were not following the faith. Like James and Jabez resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith.
Well, what about the Jesus only?
What about them? Oh, yes, yes.
They believe deeply.
Yes, but
it might be another
Jesus. It's another Jesus.
It's obviously another Jesus.
It's another Jesus. Because they don't believe in the Father or the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that they're actual persons.
That's right. Yeah.
So it's another Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And that's, so from that point, everything is off kilter.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to just, look at so many scriptures and say, well, they're not true.
Because at the beginning, you can be... Oh,
yes,
right?
Very easily. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't individuals who have trusted in Christ. The doctrine may be wrong in a particular group or a particular church, but there may be individuals who are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Are you talking about the United Pentecostals?
Yes. Yeah.
Because I attended their church faithfully for 6 months.
Did you?
Yeah, okay. After I got saved.
I see.
And I didn't get unsaved.
No.
Nope.
No, that's what I'm saying.
No, I don't think you can
hit them. No, but they didn't corrupt me.
No.
And I'm
no.
still really, really good friends with them.
Yeah.
I just, had some problems with their doctrine.
Yeah.
But they do love the Lord. And it's not that they don't believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit. I think they're a little bit confused in the way they explain it. But you wouldn't, because they pray the Our Father.
They do. I mean, they have a lot of scripture, but I would classify them as a cult. I would go that far, for two reasons.
I would disagree with you, but
let me tell you why. From the doctrine, or from we're talking here, and this is a good example of showing the faith. Let me give you two reasons why. First of all, their doctrine of the Father and of the Holy Spirit is wrong. They do not recognize the Holy Spirit as a person. They do not even recognize the Father as a separate person from Jesus. And that's one thing, and that's not a small matter, because that is taking God and making him what he is not. Okay, so that's one reason why, and that means that they take Jesus, that Jesus is really the Father and the Holy Spirit, and there is no real person of the Father and Holy Spirit. That's the one doctrine that's wrong. The second one is even more serious, and that is, in order to be saved, you must be immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ, or you are not saved. Okay, that's the other doctrine that they espouse, which is even farther out in left field, because they believe that you're saved by water baptism. But if you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you were not saved. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, or you are not a Christian. And so When you couple those two doctrines together, they are a cult. Are there Christians among them? Absolutely.
There are Christians among them.
Yeah. But as far as the actual, and that's from Scripture. Otherwise, what are we doing? When we're saying the faith, these are not, they're not spurious doctrines. They're not like, you know, maybe yes, maybe no doctrines. They're fundamental, foundational doctrines of who God is, first of all, and how we are saved, second of all. And that is that's cardinal doctrine for them.
Wow, that's mind-blowing, because I've never heard them referred to as a cult. That's mind-blowing. I mean, I don't like their doctrine. I didn't, like, stay with them.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I never ever, look, I'm sweating like crazy.
That's okay.
Yeah.
Well, I just never, ever, ever saw them as a cult. I'm still really good friends with a lot of them.
My brother is in Jesus Only.
It isn't wrong to be friends with them.
I don't
say that.
No, but I mean, I just never, ever thought
of them. And
you
can be Satan when people are speaking, you hear the word, you hear the truth, and you know what I mean? Like, you would have been protected in that environment.
I thought they were very narrow-minded.
Yeah.
Well,
I made it a point to wear my jeans when I went to church there,
yeah,
because women don't wear pants.
Yeah.
I'm a rebel. And but they still loved me for, you know, in spite of it.
Yeah.
But the thing is I just never ever thought of them as being a cult.
Yeah.
Yeah, my brother James is into Jesus Only, and I think he loves the Lord because he trusts in Jesus, but he's not getting fed the Word of God. He's getting fed, so he's not maturing. He's staying in the old thought, you know, in false
doctrine.
Which
would happen, right? Like when,
yeah.
Even though you're saved, if you're in
yes.
a cult, or...
Yeah.
If you're not getting fed, you're not going to mature.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What about Gospel Hall?
Well, they're
I have friends in all kinds of denominations.
We're not
going to
go through all of those.
No, just that one.
Oh, the gospel. They preach the gospel. Oh,
yeah.
They preach.
Good.
They preach how to be saved.
I don't want to find out that I've been totally.
No. I'm not. And understand this. Grace and mercy. God saves people and keeps people in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. It's just these are not small doctrines, and I could not. I mean, they wouldn't have me preach in their pulpit in the first place. The Gospel Hall might, you know, except you know, they have kind of an exclusivity situation. But as far as doctrinally, I would agree with the major doctrines of the Gospel Hall. But I could not say that about the United Pentecostals. Their view of God is wrong, and their view of salvation is wrong. And how you know, how much more wrong can you be when you have those two?
Wow, because I got saved through the Wesleyan Church, and then I attended the United Pentecostal Church for 6 months, and then I went to other places, you know, when you're searching for a home type of thing.
Sure, yeah.
Okay,
well, all right.
I think I'm here kind of a whole bunch of stuff.
Now, and as I remember what I'm saying, I'm not saying that everybody is not a Christian who goes to a particular place. I'm saying that they're often missing something very fundamental in the terms of this gospel message. There is no, I'm going to go all the way back here. I should have marked this one off here. So there's one body of doctrine, one faith, and there are principles that are in it. And in essence, really, it is wrapped up in these seven ones here, because we know that there's one body, we know there's one Holy Spirit, which is already that deals with the United Pentecostals right there, because...
Well, one thing that I
because they don't,
really disagreed with them is they don't believe you're saved until you speak in tongues. They think that's the evidence. Like you gotta accept Jesus,
yeah.
And then, you know, you have to have tongues with the, you know, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what they said,
yeah.
You know, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I did not while I was attending.
And
there.
In between that, you also have to be baptized in the name of Jesus.
Which I was at midnight one night.
Yeah.
Because I'm a black and white. You tell me I need it. Okay, that's enough for me.
Right. And then you're okay. But if not, then you're not okay.
Well, I took them to task about it because I was at a special meeting, and the meeting was almost over because they go all night. And I said, if you really mean that I have to be baptized, that means if I drive home and I go in a car accident, I'm going to hell.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, you can wait till next Sunday. And I said, well, then you don't believe what you preached.
That's right. Yeah.
And I said, if you really believe what you preach, you fill that tank.
Yeah.
So they did.
Yeah.
They did.
Well, I was involved with the peace as a young believer for a period of time. And then I saw there's something radically wrong here. So I understand that. I went through that. Okay, well, let's look at the next one. It says one baptism. There's only one baptism. Okay. Is there only one baptism?
It says there.
No, there's a baptism of water. That's what it says there. Baptism by the Holy Spirit.
So there's two? You're not prepared to say that?
I mean, there's one baptism there, but...
So how can there be one baptism when it says
that's right.
When there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we find in the Bible,
that's
and there's baptism with water?
The one that saves you is the one with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay. The and water is a symbolic
so
public
right.
gesture,
yeah.
like a marriage. You're saying.
Okay. So is there one or two?
It says there's one.
Well, you don't necessarily.
Is this
a
trick question?
I did. Is this a
call? Ask all the questions.
Well, you don't necessarily get baptized in the Holy Spirit when you get water baptism. They're not necessarily.
If you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're saved. You received. That's what the Lord died for. What Jesus died for was to send the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But then in obedience, you agree to be baptized in water.
So they're referring there to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of water.
There you go.
That's right.
Take a stand.
That's exactly what Leonard said, and it's the truth, because water baptism is a picture of the other baptism. Right, okay? It's the outward physical picture of the one baptism. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, we look.
Something like the breaking of bread.
That's it. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. The only thing with breaking bread, you do it more than once. But baptism, you just do once. But it is not the baptism that's being referred to here. That baptism, the water baptism, is the outward symbol of the real baptism that happens when we are converted.
You're not just repenting of your sins and following Jesus.
By the way, I got baptized again.
When
I went to the Cape Breton Christian Fellowship Church, I said, okay, just in case mine didn't work. So Pastor Kevin
Well, they probably were not recognizing the baptism done by that other group because they are a cult.
Well,
it
was me that asked.
Okay.
It was me that asked. It wasn't them that said I needed it.
Okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. What does it say?
I just want to make sure that you're covered.
For by one Spirit, we were how many?
All.
Who's he writing to?
Christians.
Now, I'm going to ask you a question. A little later on, it's going to say in Ephesians, command to be filled with the Spirit. Some people get confused with the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit happens. When do you think that happens? If every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit, when does that happen?
That has to be when you get saved.
It's got to be when you're saved, right? Because it says we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into
one
Spirit. So every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has, in a sense, there's a baptism in God. It's an incredible thing that happens the moment that you're saved. You are spiritually immersed into the very body of Jesus Christ, and you become part of Him and part of the Church of God when you're saved, not when you get water baptized. Now, when we look again, let's look in Romans chapter 6, and we've been to Romans here before, and let's look at what it says here. Whoops. How did that happen? I don't know why it does that to me sometimes. Just look at the top part because it's split screen on me, and I don't know why it does this sometimes. Maybe if I go back in the head again, it'll write itself. No. See, I got two Romans 6 ones. Okay, we'll read the top part. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Let's read the bottom part. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When did that happen?
That's when we got saved.
When you were converted, not when you were water baptized. Okay. Now it's possible that you could be saved on the day you were baptized, right? Because there were 3,000 souls saved the day of Pentecost, right? Mm-hmm. And they got baptized the same day they got saved, right? Because it is the faith in Jesus Christ that causes the new birth in the soul that saves us. If it was water baptism that saves us, then the thief on the cross never made
it
to heaven.
That's exactly what I was going to say. Right? The thief didn't make it.
Because he didn't get baptized, did he?
Yeah. No.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's when you were buried with him. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So there's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the person that happens the moment that I'm saved. But now, what the water baptism that takes place is a profession of the possession. Does that make sense?
Yes.
The possession happened when I was spiritually baptized, when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was born again of the Spirit of God. I died to my old way of life. I rose as a new creation. Yes. And then water baptism is a profession of that possession that happened when I was converted.
Amen.
And so it is the outward symbol of the inward reality of the baptism that happens when we are converted. And that's why it can say one baptism and there be no confusion about it. Does that make sense?
Yes, sure
does. Okay. And what it would be useless to have the shadow, which is the water baptism, without the substance, which is the spiritual baptism, the personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, some people have trusted in Christ as their Savior, and then they get baptized in water as a profession of that. And it, like I said, it could happen right at that moment. And generally, people are not going to take those steps unless they have actually, put their faith in Jesus in the first place. They may not understand all these doctrines. You may not understood a lot of some of the things we're already looking at tonight fully, but that doesn't change God working in our hearts, bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ and expressing it through water baptism.
When I was first saved, I thought it was what I had to do. So even though there were things that had not changed in my life, I felt like, well, how could I be saved then?
Yeah.
And my pastor would say, but you are. Even though you don't feel it, even though you don't look it right now, you are. I found that really hard to wrap my brain around.
Yeah. Well, if some people saw me just after I was saved, they wouldn't have believed it. I remember one day Marie and I were in a bar, and I was just saved maybe a couple of weeks, and we were stoned all the time. Okay. And when I became a Christian, I didn't stop doing drugs right away. I wasn't sure if they were really all that wrong. Okay. Maybe there was part of me who was trying to hang. But the Lord delivered us, and that's what he does. He delivers us as we go along. But I was in this bar, and I was so excited about Jesus. And I was telling this guy about Christ and how wonderful it was to be saved and the joy that was in my heart and everything. He was like, oh, really? Oh, wow, that's something. And Marie was just as stoned as that. We were stoned on LSD, acid, right? And Marie says, and yeah, we dropped some really good acid tonight, too. And you could see the guy go, oh, yeah. And I felt so bad because I was saying, I really was full of joy about Jesus, even if I was stoned in acid. But it just sounded like it was the acid speaking, right, to him. And that was what probably a little waker up for me, because I was trying to stop. No, it's not the acid, realize. It's Jesus, But it was only a short time later that I actually, Jesus set me free. And some people would say, well, you only got free when you stopped doing the drugs.
Yeah.
Well, if that was the case,
oh my goodness.
When would you ever be free?
No.
Because, that's right. And if you fail, absolutely. I mean, look at, it was 3 months later before I got clear of tobacco. And some people have a real struggle with that. And I appreciate that. It was the hardest drug for me to get rid of. And then the Lord set me free from that. And after that, I was perfect. And that, and then I then
you had
I,
no problems at all. Then I knew I was perfect.
You lost us there.
I didn't think I'd get away with that statement. Yeah, I knew I wasn't getting away with that one. So praise God that He has given us the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we've been immersed into Jesus Christ, and we have Him. Now the filling of the Spirit's another matter. We need to be filled with the Spirit more than once subsequently, over and over again. We need to know the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we'll get there when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, where it's the command to be filled with the Spirit and what that actually means and looks like in our lives. See if I can find my way back here. I think we're just done anyway. But I'm not going to rush here. So I'm going to leave the next one. Well, actually, let's look at it for a quick second then. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He's big. He's very big. There's only one God. He's above all, through all, in you all. Remember we saw in here the Holy Spirit, we saw Jesus, and we see the Father. Right? We see the three persons of the Trinity right there in this passage of Scripture here, expressing the absolute full authority of God, and that God is over all of this. You see, for many, the question was, who is this Jesus? He's just another man. And that's where the Father puts his stamp of approval and says, no, he's not just another man. He's my only son. He's not just another person who's come to visit Earth. He's not an angel. So much better than the angels. I think we looked at that in Hebrews chapter 1, didn't we? So much better than the angels. We have Jesus Christ. And He has been sent by the Father. There is a God. As much as a gentleman in Cheticamp has been writing in the Oran that there isn't one, he's going to find out. And if you've been reading the Oran lately, but there's been quite a debate going on. Yeah.
People who go to church in my building.
Yeah.
You really think there's a God?
Yeah.
What do you go to church for?
Well, yeah.
Well, if I didn't believe there was a God, I don't think I'd bother going to church.
I wouldn't either, but some people do because they feel the pressure.
It's tradition.
There's a social pressure. If you don't go to church, people will come up to you and tell you you're going to hell.
So, we have these ones, these seven ones that God has given to us. And I mean, when we think about the Father, we think about Him as, you know, arranging, organizing, looking over the whole of the vastness of His creation, sending His Spirit to do work, sending His Son to do a certain work. We know that Jesus is ever interceding for us.
Yes.
Now. To intercede means He's praying for us and to someone. So, I mean, that blows out the whole UP teaching. Because now Jesus is in heaven actually praying to the Father on our behalf, right? The Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf in Romans chapter 8, looking after us, doing all that needs. But there's somebody who's running the show. And the Father of eternity, there's one God. And there He is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are doing all of this. And we've been invited into this incredible place of, in these seven ones, of being one with God. Being with God. And God being with us. God with us. We just celebrated that. The glory of all of that. That we could celebrate tonight that we have Jesus. That we have salvation. That we have the faith. That we have the Church of God. That we have the Holy Spirit, that we have the hope of His calling, just to be with Him forever. Isn't that what it is, right? Yeah. So we say, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that we have this one faith, this trust in Jesus Christ, that we have this baptism of being immersed into God and into the family of God for time and eternity, and we have God, the ruler of the universe, who has made Himself part of us for time and eternity, and we're in it all because of Him. Thank you.
When the Baptist Church was kind of denying the Holy Spirit for years and years and years and years, that didn't make them a cult.
I can maybe explain this a little bit to you. There's no, it's not true that they would deny the Holy Spirit. They might
he didn't exist.
No, that's a strong statement that really wouldn't bear witness to be true.
They
lived in dependence on the Spirit of God. Many of the people in the Baptist churches and preachers lived in dependence on the Spirit of God to do the work of God. They couldn't have done it without Him. They reached around the world and shared the gospel, and multitudes were saved. What they, what some of them did was came to a belief that certain gifts of the Spirit were no longer being exercised, but they did not believe that the Holy Spirit didn't exist, or that they didn't need Him, or that they didn't pray for His guidance and direction in their lives. So that's a far cry statement from what you had originally said there. They believed that certain gifts had ceased. I don't believe that. But there were some that believed that certain particular gifts had ceased, that they were only for a period of time. But there's no validity in saying that they did not believe in the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah. Some of them preached against the